to where you were in March of 2003. Would anybody be able to tell me that? You would? Yeah? You know? Very good. I know that I can speak for my firstborn, Olivia. I know where she was. She was 1 month old and right in the arms of her mother, most likely. But most of us probably don't realize how much of the world was going on around us at any given day, much less in March. On March 27th, though, Sergeant Dillard Johnson of the U.S. Army Cavalry found himself in Iraq guarding a small canal between the Euphrates River and his place where he was destined to be up in the north. His men had seen so much action in those first 2 days of that war, that would be the second Iraqi war, that his assignment was supposed to be a very nice, easy, restful time. And yet it was anything but that. What really happened was that it was turned into 2 full days of crossing the desert, followed by 4 days of virtually non-stop engagement with the enemy. What had happened was that his position, which was the front runner to a 100-vehicle caravan heading with supplies up to the north, became a major target for Saddam Hussein's elite forces. And so their restful assignment was not so. Meanwhile, a sandstorm drops on top of them, and an Iraqi tank brigade of soldiers surrounds them. They moved in on their positions for those 4 days. But Johnson, in retelling those crazy and heroic moments of his life, recalls dozens of times that his tank and his men should have died. And yet, when you read his biography, he speaks of an uncanny soundness of mind, a peace of mind. He had barely scratched together a couple hours of restfulness in virtually over a week of time. And yet, he was calm and controlled, had a sense of rest in the midst of such chaos. Now, I'm not going to make this into a real spiritual thing. It just happens to be he was a great soldier, a highly decorated soldier by the time these wars were over. I haven't gotten to the part in the biography, if there is such a part, where he has turned any attention towards God. That is not the point of his biography. And so I'm not trying to make him into a spiritual giant by any means. But in the middle of the conflict, he commands his men to stay alert. In the end, they all survived. It's an amazing feat. Saddam Hussein's men firing into who knows what, they couldn't tell. They had the sandstorm was so thick, they couldn't see the enemy. Saddam Hussein's men couldn't see them. They're just firing randomly, shooting, and they were hearing bullets bounce off every once in a while. Amazing story. But he survives, Johnson survives, to give us a firsthand account. As today is retired from life, from that part of his life, that part of war, he is now retired and back here in the United States. He no longer has to stay alert for the enemy's incoming fire. You see, there is two different kinds of restfulness that he depicts. One is a restfulness, a peace, a command, a control in the midst of the battle. And the second was a peace and a rest that we all enjoy here on a daily basis, a freedom from bullets flying at our heads, a restfulness, an ability to actually sleep decently in a bed, not in a tank. And this is the kind of restfulness. There's two different kinds of restfulness that Hebrews 4 is speaking of. And if we look at Hebrews 4 and merely see that it is speaking of a physical rest from work, we're missing part of the point, at least. Hebrews 4 is clearly speaking of a restfulness that is given to believers, people of faith, while we are here in the midst of the battle. While we are on this great, arduous, I should say, difficult at times, hike up into this glorious overview, the precipices that we can look over and see the beauty of God, the glory of God. But in the midst of this difficult time, this trudging sometimes, this hiking over the rocks and over the crags, in this place here on this earth, we have an opportunity for peace here today. And I know that you've lost your hour of sleep, and I don't want you to fall asleep because of it, just because I'm talking about rest. So I'm watching you. But also know that there is an eternal rest that is being spoken of here as well in Hebrews 4. It is a rest, and we're going to see the word today plays prominently within this text. But also it foreshadows a greater rest. Remember where we're coming from in Hebrews. There is always a lesser of something and then a superior of something. We look at Moses last year as a lesser, a servant, a great man, but a servant of the household of God. Jesus Christ is the superior one. He is actually the head of the household, still a servant unto God, but yet head of the household, son, heir, and Savior of our lives. So let's read Hebrews chapter 4, keeping this in mind, where we've been. Therefore, while the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear so that none of you should miss it. For we also have received the good news just as they did. But the message they heard did not benefit them, since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. For we who have believed enter the rest in keeping with what he said. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. This is back into Psalm 95 from last week. He's reiterating. And yet, excuse me. And yet, his works have been finished since the foundation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this way. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. Again, in that passage, he says, they will never enter my rest, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he specifies a certain day, today. Speaking through David, after such a long time, as previously stated, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Remember last week, if those of you who are here with us, do not harden your hearts, but fix your attention, fix your mind upon Jesus. That was the main frame for last week. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And it's before us again today. An opportunity to either harden our hearts towards the Word of God, toward the Scriptures, or to soften our hearts and to hear what it is that he would have to say to us. For if Joshua, this is verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken later about another day. A Sabbath rest remains, therefore, for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us then make every effort to enter into that rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. Now, here's a verse that we are all familiar with, but maybe not within the context that it was meant. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as to divide soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. It is a judge of the ideas and thoughts of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Father God, this day we give an account to you of our lives. As we sit here and we hear the very word that you have to speak to us, we are now accountable. And I would pray, Lord God, that for those of us who are struggling through and trying to find peace and rest in the midst of this day, in the midst of our present life. Lord God, you said your promised rest is there for us, even in a day like today. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of the war, in the battling of our lives, I pray, Lord God, that you would give us rest and peace. Help us to see you as the healer of our souls, our rest in faith. I glorify you today, Lord God. That's all I desire to do. Less of me, more of you in this pulpit and in our hearts today. We pray this in the name and power of Jesus Christ. Amen. So that is what we are called to, a rest. But let's look back through here, because this was, if it was anything to you, it probably just a little bit, vague, a little bit obscured, and we need to go back and dig through some of the gems that are here. I don't think it's enough for us, after what we have just heard, to simply rest on that one verse that we probably all, or many of us know by heart. The Word of God is effective and sharper than any two-edged sword. We've heard that so many times. But look at the way that this is unfolding before us. We have to remember that we are coming from a place that Jesus has been lifted up as the high priest. We have been told to fix our attention upon him. And therefore, because of all the things, this is, we've said therefore how many times? It seems like every sermon we start out, it's therefore, because he uses it over and over again. Because it's a constant building on from where you have been. Where we have been in Hebrews. I cannot overstate the fact that as a body of Christ, I implore you, please read back. If you have not been up with us, read back so that you can have a better understanding for the context in which we are going, even today. Go back and look at Hebrews 1 and 2 and 3 so that you can understand. This is not an island unto itself. Therefore, would suggest that we are pulling forward from what we have already seen. And therefore, while the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear. Now, this word fear, some of your versions, your translations, I'll say it nicely, waters it down a bit. Okay? Doesn't use the word fear, but this is literally is the word phobia, okay? Fear. Let us fear. Let us be in fearful trembling and reverence before God. It's the same kind of fear and reverence we talked about months ago about in the book of Proverbs. This is not a terror as such, but yet there is some of that in here. Let us be reverent in our understanding. Let us be fearful in this, that the one who is superior in all things, we're going to find out, he knows everything about us. His Word of God is effective and is sharper, and it illuminates our sin. It divides right from wrong. So let us be fearful so that none of you should miss it. What is the writer's concern here? His concern is that he's looking at a congregation such as this. People who have heard the word, the great gospel of God, that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, came and poured himself out and sacrificed before us on the altar of the cross. And that he rose again, defeated sin, defeated hell, defeated death, rose again and sits at the right hand of our God. That great gospel has been spoken into our lives and into the lives of those who are hearing this word. And he says, lest you don't take it too seriously, I'm suggesting you be a little more fearful in the way that you go about your life. Because some of you here today are hearing this word and will reject it and will not find your rest. For we also have received the good news, just as they did. The good news of what? The promised land? The promised rest? The graces and goodness of our God? We have heard it. If you've sat in this place, you have heard it, and you've heard it over and over again. So did they. But he's referencing back to the people who wandered in the wilderness, which he spoke of in chapter 3. This is why you kind of have to know that context. He's referring back. Psalm 95 is referring back to the wanderers in the wilderness. They also knew the good news. They also knew the greatness of our God and the glory of his kingship. Yet in their disbelief, they refused and rejected and pushed him aside. And they did not find their rest. Because it did not benefit them, since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. Today, the question is, do you hear the gospel message and allow your faith to engage the great gospel and word and message that you find here? Do you engage it in faith or in disbelief? Do not take this as being, oh, church, some of you who have actually walked with Christ for a while, you better be fearful because you could slip away and fall away. That's not what this is about. Congregation amongst you, he says, congregation, there are some among you who simply look the part and are hypocritical in nature because you have walked the part for so long and you play the part and your heart of disbelief is going to be exposed. So he says, be fearful. My heart for you, it trembles to think of you understanding and knowing the gospel, the great news of God, and rejecting it, turning aside, walking away from it. For this great gospel will not benefit you as it didn't benefit them. So he swore in his anger that they would not enter his rest. Why? We said it last week. Very last word, unbelief. Last word of chapter 3, it was because of their unbelief. Your unbelief will always and only keep you from your eternal rest and for your rest here on this earth. And yet his works have been finished since the foundation of the world. So he's going to go and now he's going to move us back into the Old Testament. He's going to start to pull from Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And yet his words, his works have been finished since the foundation of the world. He's speaking of God's works of creation. And clearly, again, for those of you who have not been with us throughout, but when he says, and somewhere it has been spoken about, he's not just dumb. It's not just that he hasn't figured it out. Oh, I remember it being someplace. He's just using it as a tactic. Do you remember where it was said? Do you recall the scriptures where it says that God worked for 6 days to create the entire earth, and on the seventh day he rested? Do you recall that? So in verse 4, for somewhere he has spoken, and on the seventh day God rested from all his works. Again, in that passage he says, they will never enter my rest. So, you got to kind of keep up with him here. He's bouncing around to a couple Old Testament scriptures, kind of molding them together. He's using the same word, it's actually the very same Hebrew word for rest in Psalms when David says it, they will not enter my rest, and rest on that seventh day. It's the same exact word here. And so he's trying to tie them together to make a bigger point. And his bigger point is that there is rest for us today. Again, in that passage, he says, "They will never enter my rest, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news did not enter because of disobedience." Again, he specifies a certain day. What he's basically saying is this: as it is called today, which I think we can say today is today, right? As it was said today, back in the day these were hearing it for the first time, it was also called today. But as long as it's called today, the opportunity to reach out and receive your rest is before you. The opportunity for you to walk according to the greatness of His peace and His confidence and His assuredness and His hope and His joy and His love, all that is within your reach every day that is called today. But if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Because just as real as the grace and the promise of rest was yesterday, just as real as it is today, so is His righteous indignation, His holiness. So is the great anger that He has towards sin and towards unrighteousness and disbelief and disobedience. Our God has not changed. We'll see it even in Hebrews. Yesterday, today, or forever, it has not changed. So do not harden your heart. If you hear His voice today, do not harden your hearts. There is rest for your soul. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken later about it another day. And basically what he's saying is this: here are people that have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. All their older generation has passed away because of their disbelief. They refuse to turn, as we talked about last week, to turn their face towards God and to believe Him. Only two remained, not even Moses. Moses dies up on Mount Ebo, overlooking the promised land, not allowed to go in because of an action that he does. Two men of that former generation were allowed to go in, and it was the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, because of their belief. And Joshua becomes their great leader. And Joshua, as we see in the book of Joshua, we see that he hears from God, and God gives him a strategy to overcome the promised land. All of the enemies of God, all the enemies of Israel will be laid waste before them if they follow and obey. And so they cross over the Jordan River, and they receive their inheritance of the promised land at that moment. But, he says here in Hebrews, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken later about it another day. Speaking of David, David will not talk about continuing to find your rest. If all the rest that was to be had was there in the promised land, we have crossed the Jordan, we have conquered the land, Joshua and his great forces and his great faith has led us to this great victory, and there we have it. Wouldn't they be completely satisfied with the great rest of God? But Hebrews says, David says, the rest has not been fully seen. It's only the taking of the promised land was only one part of the rest that God spoke of. There's so much more to the spiritual restedness than conquering and taking over and succeeding. And yes, God can allow us to be successful people in our fields of operation. Great truck drivers and professors and secretaries and lawyers and whatever. Students even. We can find great success in this and move forward, and we can rest in the fact that God will choose to move us in that way at times. But that is so small in comparison to the restfulness that you can have in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the battle, in the midst of this life. The rest is there waiting for us. His people. His people of faith and belief. What they accomplished in taking over the promised land was just minuscule in comparison. Do you see how Hebrews continues to compare what was and what is to be? So within the context of Hebrews, and you have to, again, take the entire thing as it has been rolled out, you have to understand that this restfulness that he's talking about is not simply here on this earth. It's not just that you can rest in your work. And yes, you're supposed to have some kind of a Sabbath rest. God desires for us to rest and be still for a time each week. But there's more than that. There is an eternal rest that awaits us. And while it's called today, your rest is here for our lives, but there's more. The Sabbath rest remains, therefore, for God's people, for the person who has entered his rest is rested from his own works, just as God did. So he's not discluding the fact that you are called to take a rest. I remember Jason encouraging us as college students, and this goes way back, well, last time I was a college student, I mean, we're talking about UB for me, but my brother as well, and Jason, I don't know if you remember this, but you encouraged us that no matter what, take that day, particularly Sunday in our case, but when we were to be at rest, and don't get all caught up in schoolwork even. I know, I mean, I teach a class, two classes tomorrow, and I know that virtually every one of my students is all working on their stuff today. They've had it for a week, they're going to wait until Sunday night. Probably 11 o'clock, okay? That is not the best way of doing it, just by the way. But the encouragement that Jason was given to my brother and I at the time was, let this be a time of rest. Not just a time of trying to run to make up stuff, but let it be a time of rest and enjoyment in God. Because we are called to be at rest for a time. Find your rest in that regard. Let us make every effort to enter that rest. He's not talking about a Sabbath any longer. He's not talking about just simply a day of rest so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. The restfulness now that he's talking of, he's gone from today to something far greater. A spiritual restfulness and ultimately a heavenly rest in the very presence of God that is only offered, well, it's offered to all, but it's only given to those who in belief reach out and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. Do you understand the fear that he is trying to bring forth here? This intrepidation, this reverence? Do you understand that I'm saying that there are people that will hear this in my life, in my family's life, in my church's life, that will hear this, that will hear these words and will refuse and reject and walk another way. Some who have played the part for so, so long that they have even deceived themselves into thinking that they're part of the community of grace when they're not, because they've never walked in a way of belief. They've never walked in a way in which they've taken Jesus Christ as their Lord of their lives. Now listen to this. Verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword." Now, knowing what I've known about this verse, until you stop and you study it in this context, this is probably not the context that you would normally think about this verse, because we think about the greatness of the Word of God. I mean, we always talk about, huh? You know, what do you think about the Word of God? Well, it's effective, it's powerful, it transforms lives. We know that that's what this is talking about, but look at it within the context, because it's saying in verse 11, let us make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall into the same patterns of disobedience. Disobedience to what? Disobedience to the Word of God. That you are not supposed to just hear, but you're also supposed to be doing. Do not harden your hearts to what? To the Word of God. For the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as to divide soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. It is precise. It penetrates. It is a judge. The Word of God is a judge of the ideas and the thoughts in my heart. This is why there is life in meditating on the Scriptures day by day. This is why we encourage all of us to be in the Scriptures day by day, because it is life and truth, and it illuminates us to the things that God does not desire in our lives. And it causes us to be more faithful. It penetrates us. It transforms us. But what is he saying here? It transforms you so that you are no longer disobedient. Haters of the word. Rejectors of the message. Rejectors of the gospel. The word of God does this. So do not hear the word of God and refuse it. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. Your heart, my heart. No creature, which is all of us, is hidden from him. But all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That being, ultimately, Jesus Christ, who in his own gospel sets himself up as our judge on that final day. It's great, as we talked about last week, for us to be accountable one to another. We should do that. I am my brother's keeper. You are my keeper. Hold us accountable. Love me in the midst of my error. Test me out. See that I am walking the ways of God. And I will do the same for you. But ultimately, I cannot see into your heart. Not any more than what you allow me to see. And you cannot see into my heart any more than I allow you to see into me. But there is one who you will have to give an account to fully, completely, and totally. And that is the person Jesus Christ on the final day. This is not a message of fear, although he expresses a fear on your behalf, on my behalf. This is a message of restfulness, of peace, of grace. And all he's saying is this: it's there. It's been there for you. You know it. Give in to it. Take the step and become a believer, a true obedient one, and walk the way of life. I have a tailor. I say that and I kind of choke on those words because it sounds kind of stuffy. But I do have a tailor. He's down the street here. He used to be an older gentleman. And now he's sold his business off to some younger guys. And as I've gotten to know them over the last year or so, they are Iraqi people. And I was just speaking to the one guy just this past week, and I was asking him, I remember that he was Iraqi, and I was just asking him about his family and how things were going. He is now a citizen here in America. And I was asking him, completely unrelated actually to this message, but pertinent, as it turns out, I was asking him about his family that remains back in Iraq, some of them, parents and such. And they live in Baghdad, the capital city there, and he was saying how peaceful and how good a life it really is for them there. He says, we really have no issues. And so I'm very, always very, you know, politically minded and politically science-ly minded in that. I was asking, you know, what's your understanding, like, as far as the Americans? We hear so much bad press and media about what's going on over there, and America shouldn't be there. And he's like, oh my goodness, if you guys didn't go there, we wouldn't have our lives probably right now. It was an amazing thing that took place, and America still remains there. It was just good to hear. I was glad to hear that something good was coming out of that. He said, you know, our lives were in constant chaos and treachery under the years of Saddam Hussein. And today we live in a moderate amount of peace, a good amount of peace. Maybe up in the north, we know that the ISIS thing is taking place. But as far as the Americans, how the Americans have been cooperating with the Iraqi government, he said it has been a true blessing. Now, I mentioned that simply to state this. In our real world here, we have men and women who have stepped into the breach when we had no idea what was going on. I was sitting with my 1-month-old Olivia at the time when Sergeant Johnson was heavily under fire. The work that was being done to bring freedom to Iraq, to bring peace, hopefully, to this world in some form or fashion or minuscule way, the work that was being done was unknown to me. I was ignorant. The lives, honestly, the American lives and the lives of Iraqis, etc., and all the forces that were over there that were lost, is overwhelming. We're in a world now today where such things take place and we don't even know they're going on or how little we know about what's going on. And yet, the work is being done. So it is with the cross. The work that Jesus Christ did for us, sometimes we are so ignorant of. Even as believers, we need special moments in our lives to refresh us and to remember that Christ really did sacrifice and set himself up. All for what? All for our rest, for your rest. That we may be at peace with God. That we may be at peace with one another. That we may have lives that are filled with grace and truth. And that we may proclaim that grace and truth to the nations. How do you apply what you have heard here today? If you are walking in disbelief and you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the obvious application of this is by God's grace, come to the throne of grace. Come to the cross. Repent of your ways and accept Him as your Lord, that you may partake in the rest that God has for you. As believers, I ask you, what kind of restfulness and peace are you walking in today? If you walk in constant turmoil and consternation and feeling like it's a drudgery to live this life, that is your testimony. But if you're seeing this beautiful hike, this beautiful pathway, and seeing the great glories of God along the way as He transforms us and creates in us anew, then your testimony will change, and your life will change, and you will see the effectiveness of that upon the world around you. Glorify God today by walking as people of rest and faith.